Today's date is May the 13th, 2015, Wednesday night class on the gifts of the Holy Spirit.
We finished up last week talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit, and that being the eternal salvation, eternal life. And when we finished up, I wanted to finish up on that chart that we got to go over, because this chart points out that the Spirit has all these things that we receive through the Word that He left us. And I was hoping that left us in the frame of mind that the Spirit dwells in us now through this Word. This Word is where we receive all these things that we listed, and we talked about some of them last week. That leads us into our next lesson, which was the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Not to be confused with the gift of the Holy Spirit that everybody receives upon baptism of their salvation and eternal life. These gifts are very interesting to study. I think we won't be able to go into depth on all of them, but it's very interesting how God played out His plan and put into use and employed these gifts to play out His plan of salvation. First verse that you've probably got on your handout, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 11. And there, we see a good example, one of the best, I think, where the gifts are outlined in Paul's letter here. And here's what he tells them. He says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to no one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effects of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as He wills." I think that's the best example, one of the best examples that we have here, where Paul addresses these things, and just as he's wrote before about answering questions to the churches about the condition of their lost loved ones, you know, he began by saying, "I don't want you to be ignorant of these things, or I don't want you to be unaware. I want you to know exactly about these gifts of the Spirit." Notice in verses 4 through 6, just looking back to our early studies when we started out, 4 through 6 mentions all three members of the Godhead. It's a great example, a great scripture to prove that point, that God is a three being, a three-person being. And then here we have an example of where all three are mentioned within the same scripture. We see here that God, through these gifts, are going to work differently through these people. All of them were going to receive something different. They weren't intended by being married to who got what. It wasn't meant to bring division or set precedence one over another, but it was simply meant to work together as a group, just as this scripture shows that the three of the Godhead work together. It's unity, variety with unity. They should work together as the body, and you know Paul has used that example as well as members of the body that work together. Another thing that came to mind just reading the verses there, these are referred to as gifts. And gifts are something that is they're given, they're not earned. They're just freely given. And we see here that Paul tells them in verse 5 that there's there are varieties of ministries or different ministries. This shows us these things were gifts for another, not for the possessor. These were to benefit others by. So with that set in our mind as being a gift freely given, not earned, and it was to benefit others, it gives us a little better understanding of how these were distributed and used in the early goings-on of the church. The first one that we see mentioned there was the word of wisdom. You can look up definitions of wisdom. Wisdom and knowledge are the first two, and they're very closely related. I can't really get a good grasp of one or define one without thinking about the other, to be honest. But look in Exodus 31. In Exodus 31, 1 through 6, we have an example here of where wisdom was given. This is instructions for building the temple. It says, first 6 verses, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold, in silver, in bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship. And I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahishmach, of the tribe of Dan, and I have put wisdom in the hearts of all the gifted artisans that they may make all that I have commanded you." Another example here of where wisdom was given to these people. Perhaps this wisdom was given to them to aid them in their ability to teach. Maybe as a teaching gift. Because when I think about wisdom, I think about good judgment. Some of the things that I wrote down, the ability to apply knowledge. Because that's the way I see the two words together, knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is knowing something. Understanding, being aware, having information, but wisdom is required to use that. We all know people that are very, very intelligent. They're like recorders. They can literally memorize everything. But wisdom comes in when you put it to work, how you use it, how you use that knowledge. So we see here an example of where God instilled wisdom even as far back as the building of the temple to see to it that all things were done exactly as He wanted them to be done. It's a good shadow, I think, of the exact things that we're talking about here in the New Testament. He instilled wisdom in these of the early church the same as He did in the craftsmen of the old. When they were doing the physical under the old law, He's doing the same thing under the new law, the spiritual, by guiding them and giving them wisdom. Knowledge is next. This miraculous imparting of knowledge by the Holy Spirit. Paul, I think, in my own memory, was a good example of one who probably benefited from that as much as anybody did because of his lack of time that he had with Christ while Christ was on the earth. And when he came into service for God, he had a lot of catching up to do and admitted himself, you know, that a lot of this was divinely imparted to him, this knowledge. But it all plays back to that early study that we started out with when we made mention that that was part of the job of the Holy Spirit, that He was coming as that comforter, that one that would give them a ready recollection and remembrance of all that Christ had done, could help preserve the unity and the authority and the accuracy of what they had so that it went out unified and in part or intact together. Does anybody have anything else on wisdom or of knowledge?
Well, you take King Solomon there when he was building that temple. He didn't ask for nothing except wisdom, God, to rule his people, God's people.
Yep.
And God said, well, since you've not asked for no money or stuff, well, I'm going to add everything to you.
Yeah.
You'll have everything you need.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I'll tell you another. These young boys over here, you see wisdom every time them boys is doing things. Sure, I do.
Yeah.
Because I work things from them.
Yeah.
And they're just young boys. What were they going to be when they grow on this?
Yeah. Yeah, it's encouraging, isn't it?
Yeah.
That, you know, you can go back, just as Nathan pointed out, Solomon, a good example. You can go back and find these examples and... And I think that's what I noticed about it is because you can go into the Old Testament and just as all the things that God gave them in the Old Testament are shadow of things to come later, you see the actual image of the things now in the New Testament. Why all these things of old, how they shadowed and they resurfaced under the New Testament. This next one's not going to be so easy. And I'd ask that all of you pitch in and help on this because when you get to thinking about this, this is one that might test you a little bit or try you as far as your understanding. This gift of faith that he mentions. How does this gift work? Is it a miraculous faith? That's what you've got to ask yourself and to be able to understand it. You need to look into this just a little more. If it was a miraculous thing, this faith, why, would it be unique from these other gifts such as healing and all these things? I read one guy's work that Lipscomb, I think was his name, he taught that this was a miraculous faith or a different level of faith that was given that would enable one to move mountains and use all these things which Jesus said. But if you buy into that, then you've got to take what Jesus Christ says about faith and harmonize it, and that's hard to do. Let's look at what Jesus said because that's what this writer... This worldly writer said about it, and he uses Jesus Christ as an example of it. Look at Matthew 17:20. Jesus says here, and he said to them, because of the littleness of your faith, for truly I say to you, if you have the faith of the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. If you go on to Matthew 21:20, another verse where Jesus Christ speaks of faith, and he says to them there, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what's done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, it will happen. We see here that what Jesus Christ says about faith has absolutely nothing to do with any kind of miraculous imparting here. Faith is faith, and we know where faith comes from. It comes from the hearing of the Word of God. That's why we finished up with our chart last week. All these things are imparted to us by the Holy Spirit through the Word now. We're left lacking for nothing. He don't indicate that any kind of miraculous power is needed to be able to do these things or to have this measure of faith. On the contrary, he uses the example of a mustard seed, one of the smallest things that there is, and an inanimate or a a living seed to prove. And not only is it not miraculous power, it's even instilled into the basic things of creation. So you can't really buy into Lipscomb's opinion on that. That's a worldly writer that's got a different look on things. And you have to ask yourself the question, too, if you believe that it was a miraculous amount of faith, how is faith faith if it's given? You know, I can't get past that. Faith is faith when you believe that something is true. If you're forced with something, you know, it completely short-circuits the freedom of choice that man has. It goes against everything. It's hard. You can't harmonize it with anything. So I think if you look at other examples by the same writer, Paul, to the other churches, I see that these gifts can be in a great measure, but as far as having them in the realm of faith anyway, they don't have to be miraculous. If you look at Romans chapter 12, for instance, look at verses 5 through 8 there. It says, "So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. And he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." We see here another example of these gifts that Paul is outlining here in the Roman letter. And when you get down into the parts of exhortation, would that be a miraculous imparting of something? I mean, to exhort, you know, would mean to influence with words or to encourage or to sway. Would that necessarily be a miraculous gift? The one who gives, giving, would that be something the Holy Spirit, you know, would impart on us? We have to start looking at these gifts. Not all gifts that are mentioned are miraculous gifts. Some are and some aren't. It talks about showing mercy. Another example there in Romans where a gift is something that we would want to have and the Holy Spirit would impart to us through the Word our desire to give, but it necessarily is it a miraculous gift back in those times is what I'm getting at. You see, I'll admit, you know, some of this is difficult. You've got to look at this. You've got to do a little digging, look at some other examples, and work these things out in your mind. But us not having lived during this time, you know, we're sometimes left to, with interpretations and seeking to be able to understand these things in some of these manners. What's some of your all's thoughts on that?
Mark, when you look, you've got to understand the purpose of gifts was to usher in the New Testament, okay?
Right.
It is difficult. But when you look on down, it talks about verse 28, that God has appointed the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, miracles, healings, helps, administration. Right. Some of that to fall under that, the teaching aspect, too. Those teachers would be gifted enough to teach. Ephesians deals with that. Ephesians chapter 2, chapter 4 talks about till all come together to the unity of the faith That was the purpose of gifts. That was the purpose of the apostles, the prophets, what was that purpose? And so you have to keep in mind, or to me, you talk about verse 31, but earnestly desire the best gift, and yet something better is going to come.
Mm-hmm.
And that is the Word.
Right.
So that better is going to, something that was available then is not going to be involved when that which is perfect is coming.
Yeah.
And so, you look at it, I look at it from that standpoint, I call it, was miraculous or a purpose. And once we had that, those particular things mentioned no longer need, because we have that which they were put there for.
Right.
That's me.
Right. And you know, being in that time, that could be the case, and maybe we just have a hard time seeing that now because that's no longer, none of these miraculous things are now used in this time. The two reasons or two of the characteristics, for these things that see appointed on, they were for the unbelievers as well. You know, they were proofs. They were God playing out this plan of salvation that was in its work. I don't know. It's everything we need is there, we're told that, but there's some things that aren't exactly spoken. You have to harmonize them with the other scripture that we have. And as we mentioned early on in the class, this is a specific time, specific things happening with specific people for specific purposes. And then once this is fulfilled in 1 Corinthians 13, the Word's made perfect. The Holy Spirit will do all of His work through the Word. Larry.
In the Bible, faith is used in two senses. One is the objective sense, and the other is the subjective sense. So you have to determine whether this is the objective sense of the word faith. When you talk of faith objectively, you're talking about God's truth. And so we know that that isn't a gift to be discarded. But subjectively, there is something that can be done to increase my faith in Christ so that I can perform miracles. That's what they were going about to do, perform miracles in the manners of healing and so forth. So, in that sense, there could be a gift to strengthen their faith subjectively to where they could perform those miracles and so forth. So, you have to look at how the term faith here is being used. It's not talking about the truth of God like Jude 3 talks about. Mm-hmm. Contend earnestly for the faith.
Mm-hmm.
But this is probably subjective, something that to encourage your faith, your belief in Christ.
I just put Romans in there because I know it talks about the gifts there, and it was, giving and mercy and some of these other things that you have to try to harmonize. It'll help you straighten that out in your mind. That's a good point. What about the gifts of healing? I think would you agree that probably out of everything that they did, even with Christ, this was probably the most popular or the most talked about one that the world saw out of? I think it was. I know it absolutely in Christ's time it was talked about a lot. Look at Acts. This keeps coming back to my mind because we studied it back there in class in Acts 3. We see here where Peter heals the lame man in Acts chapter 3, 1-11. This was a certain man here who had been lame from his mother's womb. He was known by all. It wasn't like he had an injury or anything. He'd been lame all of his life. And when Peter heals him here, it creates this real stir. You see that the people are really amazed by this, and it really gains the attention, becomes the buzz of everyone, and it accomplishes exactly what the gifts were meant to do. It established who was of God, and it imparted this healing upon this man, and these people were drawn to it as it was meant to be and followed after him. Also, though, in chapter 4 of Acts, verse 13 through 16, what worked to draw man to God depended completely upon the free will of man, because we see here with the Sanhedrin that it worked exactly the opposite with them, didn't it? Look at verse 13 of chapter 4. It says, "Now, when they had saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were an educated and untrained man, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with him, they could say nothing against that. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, 'What shall we do to these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it.'" So this was an example of healing here that shook the foundations of the Jews in the very infancy of when the gospel is being taken, and it's a perfect example of accomplishing exactly what God had wanted it to. There again, I think it's more of the physical nature of man that was attracted more to this type of miracle. Men were more amazed with prophecy, I think, and healing and physical things of that nature, because we're physical beings. But got a lot of examples. We could go on forever with gifts of healing. It was used openly and is Christ instructed. Don't use it sparingly, so they didn't.
James 5 and 14, it says, "If there's any sick among you, that calls for the elders of the church, and they will come and pray for them and anoint them in oil." I have never seen that happen in my lifetime.
No.
Would that still work, you reckon? Or?
Well, the ability here, the prayer is the summons to God for the help, right? The anointing of oil, I know that was used back then a whole lot. It was a custom in that time. It was their way when they came together. For the sick, they anointed their bed. But the prayer that we have to God, and we all have that avenue, is the...
It's
the prayer. It's God's ability to take care of these things. It's the
actual work there.
Yeah. We don't see that anymore. A lot of people ask about them.
They didn't use all. They just prayed
right.
for it.
You see a lot of people today, too, also ask about the laying on of hands, because they don't understand what the laying on of hands was used for back then. And it's no longer today, because these things are not imparted by the laying on of hands or anything like that. So it's just, in this case, it's the prayer that does the good in the case of sickness. Prophecy was the next one. I'm sorry, miracles. I think miracles was thrown in there. If you look at our scripture, it's different than healings, or at least it's mentioned different. It's separate and apart from healings. It's not really expounded on so that we know exactly what they were, but some of the things that I thought of, Jesus with the feeding of the thousands, there was other things that were done that would fall into these realms. They had, with the gifts of the Spirit, they had a lot of abilities. Miracles in many senses. Some of them are named here, and some of them are just mentioned as miracles. Prophecy was the next one. We're told that prophecy is more desirable than to speak in tongues, so there were things that were more desirable, but here, this was the ability to reveal through the Spirit revelations that were needed for the church. Our timeline that we're talking about in history here would tell us a whole lot more about why this was such a valued gift. Because, as we've already mentioned in class, 1 Corinthians 12 talks about these gifts shortly following, in chapter 13, the warning is given by Paul that these things are going to stop. They've got a time frame. They're going to come to an end and halt, be ceased, because the Word's going to be made perfect. And all the work of the Holy Spirit will be through this Word. So we see at this time they did not have this Word. That's why these miracles and these signs that proved who they were so important to them, because it was an indicator to the people of who was of God and who was not. Without them having this completed Word, it was very important for them, I'm sure, to want to know what was in store for them, what was to come, because they were in very uncertain times. Persecution, things were changing as the birth of the church, and it was met with huge resistance from the Jews, and times were tough. So we see why prophecy was such a desirable thing. And I think that's the reason that you see a little bit of prophecy today in the world that claims to be able to prophesy and still have these gifts of the Spirit. But you don't see very many of the prophecy. You see a lot of people who claim to be able to heal, but you don't see many that say prophecy, because those are gifts that are proven, aren't they? We see them whether they come to be or not.
I'll be the guy that you pray for has to believe that it will work.
Well, we've got an example that that's not the case always, but our prayers to God are to God, and He can work His will.
Like Daniel,
Next week, we got the meeting coming up, and I'll get the next handout in the back. We'll be talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But before we take off on that, we're going to finish the rest of these gifts and talk a little bit about them, because we need to finish up on what C.L. touched on, and that's the purpose for these gifts and what they were to do. So we'll pick up there with the distinguishing of the spirits when we come back from our meeting.